Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We're all called as ministers. There's not a Christian in here who isn't. You've been gifted by God. You have the gift of helps. You have the gift of mercy. You have the gift of giving. You have the gift of evangelism. You have the gift of knowledge. You have the gift of prophecy. You have the gift of teaching. You've got a gift, and you're to use it, but you're not to use it outwardly. Not just so people can see you.
If you are a child of God, then He has gifted you with a ministry, a gift to use to serve others. God desires that we be ministers to one another with mercy, helps, knowledge, teaching, encouragement. The list goes on. How are we ministering to others today? You're right on time to join us as we delve into one of the richest books in the Bible. We are in Romans chapter 1, verses 7 through 17. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
The passage that we're covering today in Romans chapter 1, verses 7 through 17 is a unique passage because Paul did not found the church in Rome. It is a mystery. We don't know how it started. Probably under the persecution of Paul when he was still a Pharisee, when he was part of the Sanhedrin, when he went and chased Christians down, the Bible says they left Jerusalem and went to other cities. Rome may have been one of them. Paul persecuted Rome sometime in the late 30s, and he is writing this letter as a leader, as an apostle in the church now, in 57. So it's been about 20 years since the gospel began to go out of Jerusalem into the uttermost parts of the world. And that happened because of persecution. You know, sometimes we think that good times can be the best times for the work of the gospel, but sometimes the worst times are the best times for the work of the gospel. And so we don't know how it got, maybe Aquila, Priscilla, some have suggested Apollos might have been involved in planting the church in Rome. Also in Acts chapter 10, remember Peter is taking a nap in the afternoon. I plan on doing that later on today, by the way. He does it on a rooftop though. I ain't getting up on a rooftop when it's 100 or whatever. I'm gonna do it inside. But he falls asleep and he has a dream and a sheet comes down with unclean food on it. And he's Jewish and God says, rise, kill and eat. And Peter's like, No unclean thing has ever entered into my body. Later on that day, Peter would walk into a Gentile's house for the first time in his life because Jewish people thought it was unclean to walk into a Gentile's house. And he would preach the gospel to a man by the name of Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion guard. There's a legend that he went to Rome and started the church in Rome. I don't know whether any of those are true, but at least it gives us an idea that somehow, without Paul's involvement at all, most of the churches around the world were founded by him. Rome was founded without him. He started the church in Corinth. He started the church in Thessalonica. He started the church in Colossae and Philippi. He started the church in Ephesus. And he wrote letters to them all. And he doesn't start off by saying, there's a reason I'm writing this to you. But he does that with Romans. He starts off by saying, he kind of giving them this is why I'm writing this to you. And I think there's a good reason for that. If you received a letter of somebody giving you some very serious things you need to do, and you don't know that person at all, would you read it? Would you? You might read it, but would you listen to it? This guy doesn't know you. You've never met him. He's never been anywhere around. And now you got a letter and he's laying down some very serious stuff. You're like, file 13 is where that thing's going. So Paul has to somehow explain to them, this is why I've never been there, why I don't know you, and why I'm writing these very serious things to you. He's trying to communicate to them that they need to listen to this, even though they don't know Paul at all. So Paul starts off in verse 7 of Romans chapter 1. It says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God and saints. The first thing that Paul does, writing to this church in Rome that he's never been to, is to say, you guys are beloved of God. it was said to Jesus when Jesus was baptized from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus would later on say, "The Father loves you as much as the Father loves the Son." That is such a mind-boggling thought. It's hard for me to comprehend, and it's hard for me to live with that thought, that God loves me as much as he loves Jesus. The Father loves me as much as he loves the Son. That is just amazing to me. And he loves you as much as he loves the Son as well. You have been accepted, he said in Hebrews, into the beloved. And now he says of the church in Rome, to the beloved. You guys are beloved. God cares about you greatly. And he says to the saints, and saints are set apart. They're set apart for the work of the gospel. They're the light of the world. They're the salt of the earth. They've each got a job to do. They've each been gifted with a job to do, just like us. We are called by God. Each of us are called to represent him, to be a witness for him. And so he says those two things. He's basically saying, you're the same as the churches I've planted in Ephesus and in other parts. You are the beloved of God and you are saints. Then he gives them the normal Greek and Hebrew greeting, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Grace was the Greek greeting. Alexander the Great had brought Greek culture around the world. And even though Rome had by this time taken over the world, the Greek culture was still the main culture. And in Greek, you greet someone with the Greek word chiros. That's the word hello in Greek, at least it was in their day. Chiros, we get our word cheerful from it. So when you met someone and you said chiros, you were saying to them, may your life be filled with cheer. That's really what it meant. It's a good greeting. Chiros. And it became known as grace. Undeserved favor. God is pouring his favor on you. Chiros. So he said grace, the Greek greeting. Then he uses the Hebrew greeting, peace. Even to this day, when you go to Jerusalem, when you get up in the morning and you go down and see someone, they say shalom. You say shalom back, which is peace. It's the way they greet one another today in Israel. It's the way they greeted each other in their day. And so Paul gives them the Greek greeting and he gives them the Roman greeting. Grace and peace to you from our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He then says first, now he's going to get down to business. He's got some things he's got to take care of before he gets to chapter 18. And in chapter 18, he starts to lay down some serious stuff. How serious? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. He's going to get into it right away. But he's got to take care of some things, and that is introducing himself a little bit, letting them know why he's writing them. So he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He gives them a compliment. Not uncommon when you're writing someone to maybe flatter them a little bit. I don't know that Paul is necessarily flattering them, but he has something that is really good that he wants to encourage them in. I thank God that your faith is known around the world. Some churches are famous for their preacher. And people that go to churches that have a famous preacher, they like the fact that they have a famous preacher. Every once in a while, I'll meet somebody that comes from a famous person's church. They'll come to visit us. They'll come to me afterwards and they'll say, well, I go to Charles Stanley's church. And you know me, I'm a little bit, my sense of humor is a little bit dry, right? I'm a little sarcastic. And in my mind, I go, la-ti-da, ooh, Charles Stanley. That's great. Chuck Smith, I mean, many people visit here, have visited here who go to Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. They'll say, we go to Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. I know that's was Pastor Chuck's church before he passed away. And then they would say, that's Pastor Chuck's church. Yes, I realize. And Pastor Chuck was great, but some churches are known because of their pastor. Some churches are known because of their music, their worship. Some churches are known because of their choir. Some churches are known because of their architecture. Some churches are known because of a dome that they have. Some churches are known because of a cemetery they have out behind their church. When someone comes to me and says, we're moving and we need to find a good church where we're going, do you know a church in the area? Somebody asked me recently about Memphis, whether I knew if there was a good church in Memphis. I didn't say, Oh, there's a church in Memphis and it has a great dome. You're gonna love that church. Or I got a church and all the celebrities in Memphis go to this church. You got to go to that church. You can celebrity watch while you're there. Looking around. Who else is here? No, if I tell them about a church, it's about one that preaches the gospel. It's about one that's doing the work of the gospel. It's about one that's living by faith. And for Paul to say to them, I thank God that your faith is talked about around the world. Wherever there were churches, people went. That church in Rome, those people live by faith. God is using them in great ways, and their faith is amazing. That's such a good thing. And so Paul says, I thank God for you guys because of that. He then says in verse 8, for God is my witness, whom I serve in the Spirit in the gospel of His Son. And we'll get back to that because that's a parenthesis. This is typical Paulinian. Paul starts a sentence, has a thought, fills it in, and then gets back to his thought. He never doesn't get back to his thought, even if it's a chapter later. But here it's in the same verse. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve in the Spirit in the gospel of the Son, it's parentheses, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. That's the department of redundancy department. Without ceasing, I always pray for you. If you were an editor for a book, you would edit that out. You would say, you don't need to say that twice. You need to say, I pray with you without ceasing, or I always pray with you, but don't say, I pray with you without ceasing always, because you're doubling it up there. But this is something Paul did in his writings. He would take something and say it twice to emphasize it. Here he says, I call God as my witness, because how easy is it to tell somebody that you're going to pray for them and you never pray for them? I realize none of you in this room have ever done that. But how easy is it to do that, right? And so Paul says, God is my witness. I pray for you without ceasing, always. In other words, he's telling these people that are getting this letter from him when they don't really know him. They've heard of Paul, but they don't really know him, and he's never been there with them. And he's never been invested. He's saying, I really am invested. I'm invested so much. I pray for you ceasingly. I always do it. So he's making the point of investment. I am invested to you guys. Now let's come back to his parentheses. In his parentheses, he said, God's my witness whom I serve in my spirit. The word for spirit there is pneuma. The Greek word is pneuma. We get our word pneumonia from this word pneuma. It means breath. And so what he's saying is, I serve God with my inner man. Because Paul is the son of a Pharisee, and he was a Pharisee himself. And he knows what Pharisaical living is all about. Pharisaical living is all about the outside. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees by saying, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you tithe your mint and your cumin, and you ignore the meatier parts of the law like justice and mercy. He said you should do them both. Now here's the crazy thing. Pharisees tithed their spices. Could you imagine going home and opening up your spice drawer or your spice rack and going, I need to pour this out and get 10% of each of them out. Then I'm going to go drop it in the agape box. There it is. I have now tithed my spices. That, tithing your spices, is uptight, right? They tithed their mint and their cumin, but they weren't merciful. And they weren't just. But God is merciful and God is just. And if there's anything that these religious leaders should have done, would have been to reflect God. And so Paul says, I am not a Pharisee serving you on the outward. I serve God in my spirit. Now, here's a really good point for us of application, because we're all called as ministers. There's not a Christian in here who isn't. You've been gifted by God. You have the gift of helps. You have the gift of mercy. You have the gift of giving. You have the gift of evangelism. You have the gift of knowledge. You have the gift of prophecy. You have the gift of teaching. You've got a gift and you're to use it, but you're not to use it outwardly. Not just so people can see you. In fact, Philippians says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Boy, I tell you, if we could have a pastor's conference and get every pastor together and just say that, don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Cut it out. Do what you do from your spirit for God. Don't worry about your own reputation or building something for you or putting up a school with your name on it or something else that would draw attention to you, and just serve the people. In other words, Paul is saying to them, I'm not doing this outwardly, I'm doing this inwardly. Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees. Paul was a Pharisee. When you pray, don't be like the Pharisees who stand on a street corner and pray thus to themselves. I can honestly tell you that I've done that before. I've done thousands of messages over the years. I've been doing this at this church for 33 years. And I start every service with a prayer. And I can tell you, I've come out here before and I've started to pray. And in my mind, here's what I think. This is a really good prayer. People are probably thinking, what a good prayer. And what I'm doing at that moment is exactly what Jesus said. I'm praying thus unto myself. I'm praying because this is flowery, this is good, this is prayer people need to hear. Instead of just saying, honestly before God, be here, help us, be in our presence, and really mean it from the Spirit. And so Paul wants them to know, my motive isn't me. My motive isn't to check off Rome. My motive isn't to go to Rome and build the Church of Saul of Tarsus or Saul of Tarsus Prayer Center or Saul of Tarsus School of Ministry. My care is for you guys. I do this with the inner man, with the inner spirit. Then he says in verse 10, making requests. And if you want to know the kind of things Paul prayed, Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 hold two prayers from Paul for the church at Ephesus, and you can read those prayers and see the kind of things that Paul prayed for the church with. He says, making requests. I was going to go there, but I don't have time. If by some means now, at least I may find a way to come to you in the will of God. Then look ahead to verse 13. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you, but was hindered until now. He realizes that when they get this letter, it would be pretty legitimate to say, why is Paul writing us a letter? He's never come here. He doesn't care about us. And Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware that I haven't tried to get there, and I want to get there. And Paul is going to get to Rome, but there's something that happened that has kept him from getting there. Paul's writing this letter in 57 AD. In 50 AD, an emperor by the name of Claudius. During the lifetime of Jesus, Tiberius Julius Caesar was the emperor. When Tiberius died, Caligula, the horrible, awful Roman emperor, they all were bad. He was really bad. Reigned for about 3 years. When Caligula died, Claudius took over. Claudius in Rome noticed that the Jews in Rome were proselytizing. They were winning Romans into Judaism. And he got so angry about that, he expelled all of the Jews from Rome in 50. Paul's writing this in 57. Paul is Jewish. In 50, interestingly enough, Paul was on his first or second missionary journey. He went as far as over to Corinth and Athens, which is not that much farther away from Italy. You go up to the Alps and kind of swing around to go down, and you go across that body of water there, and you get over to it. And I act like it's really a little trek, but in their day, it would take a long time. But he was over halfway there. But Paul couldn't go because he's Jewish. And Jews aren't allowed to be in Rome at this point. Now, here's the crazy thing, and this is the way that God's providence works. This is a little lesson on providence. God does miraculous things, and then he uses providence, which is using natural things to work in our lives. So how does God want to get, Paul wants to get to Rome. God wants Paul to get to Rome. How does he do it? He gets Paul arrested and sent to Rome on the Roman's dime. Now, it is on a prison ship, so not a really expensive dime. He also was shipwrecked, which is like everything happened to Paul. Everything bad happened to him wherever he went. He was scourged 5 times. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned with rocks 1 time. So much so at one point when there was a tumult and he was in Corinth, he was like, I'm out of here. And Jesus came and stood by him and said, stay here. No one will hurt you. I think Paul was like, he was in his late 40s at that point. I think he was like, you know what? I'm done being hurt. I'm not in my 20s anymore, man. I don't bounce back after a scourging like I used to. And I do not want to be. He will. Paul's going to suffer a lot still from this point on. But right now, the Lord says, no one's going to hurt you while you're in Corinth. Maybe Paul should have just stayed there. I'm staying in Corinth for the rest of my life because I have the promise from Jesus himself that no one is going to hurt me. But he gets arrested after his third missionary journey. Some call it his fourth missionary journey. He makes his way to Rome under the edict of Claudius that Jews are expelled from Rome. Because as a Roman citizen, he appealed to Caesar. And so they put him on a boat and they sent him to Rome at a time it was illegal to have Jews in Rome. Paul got there. But here's the thing. Claudius died in 64 and Nero became the emperor in 64. Nero reversed the edict of Claudius and allowed Jews to come back into Rome. So Paul did minister to Jews while he was there because slowly Jewish Christians began to return to Rome. He also ministered to Gentiles, which he's writing in this book alone. There are only Gentiles in Rome, Christian Gentiles. So the Roman book is written to Christian Gentiles, and that will become obvious as we make our way through the book. But also, Nero burned part of Rome down, allegedly, most likely, and blamed it on Christians. And the great persecution started. They would dip Christians in oil and light them on fire as torches for the roads in Rome and in Nero's garden. They would throw the children of Christians into the Colosseum, giving Christians a chance to deny the Lord to save their children. By the way, some did. Doesn't our heart go out to them? Our brothers and sisters in the Lord living 2,000 years ago, their children were taken from them, put in sheepskins and put into the Colosseum. And then we're told, if you deny Christ, we'll get your kids back for you. And some of them said, bring my kids back. They denied the Lord. But I take heart because Peter denied the Lord. He got forgiven. So I kind of take a little bit of heart for them people. But there were some of them who didn't, who in horror watched their children torn apart by wild beasts because they would not deny the Lord. Many were crucified, Peter among them. Peter was crucified under that great persecution in Rome. So think about this, and this is something for us to really think about as we continue through the book of Romans. Paul's writing them this letter in 57, by 65, 8 years later, these Roman Christians who he's writing to will be under the great persecution. And it will start in Rome and it will last for 10 emperors. 10 emperors will persecute the church. But let me also say something that may be a bit enlightening in the midst of that awful, awful, horrible thing. No other time in all of history did Christianity spread around the world than during these 10 emperors that persecuted the church. There was something about the cost. Jesus said, you count the cost when you become a Christian. There was something about that price being paid. There was something about the cause that people were willing to become Christians even if it meant their lives. The same thing is happening today in Iran, in Syria, in Egypt, and other parts of the Middle East where we're talking about Syrians and Egyptians and Iranians who become Christians and know that it's going to cost them. Some of them, their very lives. The same thing is happening today.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community,
We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.